I'm glad you're here today. I feel like I've got a cool message that's been on my heart. It's been grabbing me this week a lot. As I think about fathers and Father's Day, I think about men and you know what is the place of man in our society or in our culture? What's the purpose of men? What's the purpose of fathers? What's the purpose of young men? Like, what are we supposed to be right now? I think culturally we have all sorts of different thoughts on that. I mean, like Homer Simpson comes to mind, where like you just have these ideas of men are kind of just whatever. We just go and get our paycheck, and we're there to. Or Tim Allen in Home Improvement. Does anyone know Tim Allen, Home Improvement? No. Well, often when I talk about men's things, I feel like I just need to grunt. You know, isn't that? What's with that? That's come from Home Improvement, I think. Like, oh, yeah, hey, we've got a men's retreat coming. You know? I don't know if you get the same thing. Maybe I'm weird, and probably I am. But anyways, I just feel like we don't really, what is the purpose of men? Are men for a paycheck? Are men for protecting? Are men for just building things, and we'll do the building, and someone else does the cooking and the cleaning. We'll take care of the big, the heavy. We're the heavy lifters of the place. You know, we're just the hairy beasts, the ones who can't be tamed. You know, that's what men are, and that's what we're. I sort of just think, what am I supposed to tell men that we are? What is the purpose behind us? Why did God create man? Why did he start this whole thing? And where have we fallen, if we've fallen at all culturally, as far as our expectation of men? So for that, I decided to go back to Genesis. I've spent quite a bit of time in Genesis, it seems, lately, including when I've preached. And a while back, or a few weeks ago, I was talking about how people came out of dirt and God created them. But I want to look at the story a little bit differently this week and just look just before that point, just before men were created. Because God seems to give us an idea of why it happened. Of why men all of a sudden showed up on the planet, of why he all of a sudden started mankind, why he created the first human named Adam, and then why he created Eve that came after that. And why did that happen? Sometimes if we sort of get confused culturally, it is actually good, just so you know, to return to Scripture and say, what can we take from this? What can we learn? What do we know about God's character? And so here's what happens in Genesis 2, 5-7. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. This is day 6 of the Lord's creating the earth, however you see that. This is like the day before rest. Here he is, he's working, everything's kind of done. He's put the stars in the skies, the sun and the moon and the ocean and the land and done all these things. He's put creatures around, and now he's created vegetation, but it says no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. This is a problem God had at the very beginning of the Bible. Well, I've got all this creation. I've got all this stuff. I've created the earth. I've created the oceans. I've done all these things. I've created tides, and we got it all sorted out. But I have no one to work. I have no one to work the land, and so I better solve this problem. It says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Men were created to work. And right away, people start putting their backs up against that because we've got this really twisted view of work. We've got this really weird idea of what work is. You know, we think that work is me going and getting a paycheck. Work is about money, and we don't need to talk about money. Why are we talking about money when we're talking about the creation of man? We've created work. We've tied work and money together. In fact, so much so that we're sort of seeing a generation right now that feels so entitled to money that if they don't get the right money, they won't work at all. They won't do any work. I won't work at all if you don't give me the right amount of money because money and work go together. If you don't pay me enough, then you must not value me enough, so then I'm not going to work, as if the payment to you is your value. We've got it confused that we think the what we make is what we how we're valued, but we get value right away when we're created. So God doesn't say, now work so you can gain your value. No, you're full of value. You're everything. You're awesome. I love you. You're amazing. I'm so glad I made you. Now work. This is Eden, by the way. This is before the fall of man. This is before sin came in. Work. Some of us think work is of Satan. Work is not of Satan. God created work. God started us to work. That's where it all began. He worked. He worked hard to create things. And then he said, Adam, hey, good morning on your very first day on this planet. I'm so excited. I want you to know I think you're amazing. I love you. I created you in my image. That giraffe? Nope. You? Yes. I love you. You are made in my image. Now, day one, get to work. Bud, and then it goes on, Genesis 2:15, it actually says, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now, as I was spending some time with this week, I started asking the question that maybe you've never asked. You've never considered this question, maybe. You've just read through the Bible, heard this part of the story before, and tried to make sure that you understood it the way you're supposed to understand it, and you've missed this one part that I feel is kind of important at this stage in the game. God, in your infinite wisdom, in all of your creativity, in all that you are, and all that you've done, in all that you had just finished doing in the Garden of Eden, why did you not create self-sustaining plants? Hey? Why do they need to be pruned? God, you created those things out of seed. Couldn't you just figure out how to work some snips? You know, couldn't you have just learned how to till the soil? Couldn't you have like, why when the leaves fall off, do they need to be raked up? Why can't they fall off and turn into nutritious soil as they go down and just land down there? God, why did you make it so the land needed to be worked at all? Why didn't you just create Eden so that the land was already self-sustaining so that Adam could sit back on his lazy boy and relax and enjoy a dad's root beer in the Garden of Eden and just enjoy the moment? Why did you do that? And here's why I believe it is. And here's what I think is sometimes lost in the culture of men in our society. God's finished work, as sort of strange as this sounds, God's finished work was left unfinished for us to finish. That he finished the Garden of Eden. Like, we're not saying, God, you didn't finish. What are you doing? No, he finished the Garden of Eden. He said, this is done. And yet there was still work to be done. How does that work that God was done his work and yet there was still work to be done? God wants us to be part of discovering his good work in this world. God wants us to be part of discovering, part of digging up, part of cultivating the very thing that God has made. It's not that God said the Garden of Eden is pretty good, but you could make it better. He says the Garden of Eden is bursting with potential. The Garden of Eden is fully my gift. I'm fully poured everything that ever needs to be in it to make it a perfect work. And yet, I'm leaving some of it to you so you can do it. So you can cultivate, so you can believe in, so you can dream for, and you can work for. Your work is about discovering God's work. When you work, you start to discover the work of God. You start to see it. You start to believe it. Start to recognize it. Not that the plants weren't growing up, then the plants grew up, but Adam was going to go work on those plants. See the fullness of God through his work. I believe God still has that process for us, that we're meant to work to see the work of God. I was captivated last week. Pastor Allen and I were driving here and on Sunday morning, and we've been reading through scripture. A Bible plan together this year, and we had come out of Proverbs, and Proverbs 25:2 had sort of captured me. We were just talking about it last week. I felt like it fit in really well this week, It says, I'm using the New Living Translation because I really like how it words it. It says, it is God's privilege to conceal things and the king's privilege to discover them. Can you imagine that for a moment, that God has concealed some of his stuff, some of his treasures, some of his finest work, some of his greatest things within the earth, within people, within churches, within countries, within cities? And he said, it's all there now. I've concealed it for you. All of my work is there for you to find, for you to dig up, for you to reveal. It's God's pleasure and privilege to conceal things, and the king's privilege to reveal it, to find it, to discover it. I feel like men in our culture are not living like kings anymore. They're forgetting what it is to discover the work of God. When we don't see it, we say, I guess it's not here. I guess God doesn't exist. Why? Because the garden is getting overgrown. The Garden of Eden is getting overgrown. God, from the very beginning, says the garden is going to get overgrown. You need to work it, Adam. You need to work on it, Adam. Oh, I don't know what's going on in our country because it just doesn't look, I just don't see God. God doesn't say, just see me in what exists. See me in your work. Work for it. Give yourself to this. Believe for it. Believe what your country can be. Believe that I've concealed myself and my blessing and my goodness and my good creativity within your nation. Will you work to find it or not? And we just say, I guess we're never going to see the good works of God because our country or our politicians or our city or our family or our marriage is just not good. So it must not be from God. Work to discover the work of God. God's left it that way. We see it in Genesis 2. Yes, I do good work. Yes, I've accomplished great things, but I want you to work for it. I've often told the story, many of you have heard about how my wife and I came across getting our 1998 CRV with 350,000 kilometers. Amen? Anyone? Can anyone appreciate that kind of vehicle? I sure can. It's a blessing from God. We saw it that way. And it's because of the story that took place with our 1998 CRV. When we moved up here, we thought we're going to need a second vehicle. We were going to live a bit out of town, and we were just going to need a second vehicle. We started looking around. We had a little bit of money, not a whole lot of money, to try to get that vehicle. And so we were aiming to get a vehicle in about the $4,000 range. And we really wanted a CRV. That was sort of our dream car. That sounds funny, actually, that our dream car was between a 98 and a 2001 Honda CRV. Like, yeah, that's not the dreams you have when you're kids. But anyways, this was our dream. And I'm like, if we could just get one of those, that would be awesome. Most of them were like 4,500 at that point to 5,000. We're like, God, we've got 4,000. Could it happen? And so we were looking, and all the CRVs just kept popping off of Craigslist all the time. We're like, we can't get them. What's going on? And so eventually, we just said, well, I guess we're not getting it before we moved. We moved up to the Comox Valley, and then I had to make a trip down that week to Victoria. So on my way, I thought, I'm just going to check used Victoria. I jumped on, and there's this CRV on there, 1998, apple red. No, I don't know what kind of red, faded red, actually. CRV on, oh, yeah, and it was $1,700. $1,700. They were flying off at $4,500. This is $1,700. So many of you know the story, but for me, this meant one of two things. Either this is an act of God or this is a piece of junk. One of those two is true in this situation. I'm going to find out. And so I called the people. I said, hey, listen, is this an act of God or piece of junk? No, I didn't say that. I said, listen, I'm coming down. I'm driving down right now. Can you just save that car for me? I want to at least look at it. He goes, okay, I have got other people coming already. But since you're coming from afar, I'll let you at least see it. But if other people make me offers, no promises. So I'm thinking, if this is even a half-decent vehicle, people are going to make offers. This thing's going off the market. So we drive down, and I'm talking to my brother-in-law on the way down. I said, listen, we got to be watching for whatever is going to happen here, because if this is God, like, we're going to know it. There's going to be some sort of, God, show us if this is you. Otherwise, this thing is about to fall apart. So, like, show us. What? Let us see that this is you giving us a gift. Well, we drive up. And the only car, the CRV that I saw, that I found, the only one for $1,700, the only one that was half price of all the other ones, as I get closer to the CRV, it's actually sitting in my sister's driveway as I pull up in Victoria. I pull up, it's right there in my sister's driveway. I'm like, what in the world is going on here? This is my sister's house. There's, I don't know, 350,000, 400,000 people in Victoria. It's at my sister's house. I was looking all over the island and the lower mainland. I'm looking through millions of homes and people. There are probably tens or hundreds of thousands of CRVs that I'm looking through. And the one I find that's the cheapest I can possibly find, I pull up to it and it's sitting at my sister's house. I'm like, thank you, Lord. I walk into the guy and I said, listen, do you know a girl named Emily and a guy named Dwight? He's like, yeah, they're my landlords. I'm like, God has given me your CRV, sir. So I went out there. I'm like, this is crazy. I'm her brother, and this is just wild. He goes, oh, well, I've got two guys who are ready to just take it without any mechanic or anything like that. But you get the family deal. You can take it. You can go check it to a mechanic. You can come back and pay me tomorrow if you want, and that's fine. I offered him $1,500, and he said yes. God is good. Now, when I told that story in the past, I haven't often included that car really stunk. Because we usually can't tell that there's a blessing if it's going to take some work. Usually we think if it's a blessing from God, it must be perfect, handed to you. Never work on this ever again. It's going to be fine forever. You don't need help with this ever. It's always going to be good. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to consider. It's just all good. It is from God. I want you to know that the blessings of God sometimes require work. Eden required work. Creation before sin required work from Adam. And work is not bad. Work is good. Work is character development. Work is us discovering the great things God has for us. Work is us finding the stuff. Work is King's business. Discovering what is there that God has laid out. Now, that got in that car, and it had, like, you know when you're buying a car and it's got a stack of smelly things? What do you call those things? Okay, scent things, like a stack of those trees like this tall under the seat. Like, there's a problem here, you know. I took those out, and like, let's give this about a week. It took about an hour, and I'm like, oh, what's going on in here? Like, I had to detail that thing. I had to find some things. There was, like, dead rats. No, I'm just kidding. But there's all sorts of stuff in that car that I'm like, this is stinky. But then I got all that work done, and I look around the car. I'm like, what a blessing. Sometimes we discover God's greatest blessings for us after we work on them, after we give ourselves to them, after we try, after we put in some effort on those things. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, but he said to me, this is Paul talking of God, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul says, God's power will not be seen as perfect until I submit my weakness to him. God says, I have all of this power. But no one will see my power as great as it's meant to be seen until your weakness shows up on the scene. Until you show up and reveal that my power can even change your life, can even use you to change other people's lives, can even use you and your weakness to shape a nation like we talked about today. So see, interns, those interns aren't going to come to us like, oh my goodness, these people are like Jesus. They show up, they're perfect, they're awesome, their hair is so nice, they're so great. And also they're healing people on the way to the service and they're evangelizing, they're telling everyone about, they know the whole Bible, they've memorized the whole thing. This is great, God, thank you for giving us these. We can change the world through them. No. Our interns are going to come to us probably messed up, some of them. Probably confused, some of them. Probably trying to figure out life, some of them. Probably not sure even what the Bible means to them, some of them. And they're going to show up and we're going to say to them, God's strength can be made perfect through you because of who you are and your weakness. God left some for us to be a part of. Isn't that amazing? 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Does that mean God's love is not complete until it's in us? Well, I think God will probably make his love complete one way or another, but he says, my love, I'm going to leave a piece of my love that people cannot understand until you decide to submit to it and love one another. And when you do, watch how people look and say, there's God's love. Because God left it for us to work on. How many people know it's not always easy to love? Sometimes it takes some work. God, I'm trying to show the world you, and it's really hard. What am I supposed to do about this? Because this person's hard to love. Why don't you give me easy people to love so then I can show the love of God to the world? Because right now, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to. Is God's love easy or hard? Was it easy for Jesus to go to the cross and die for us or hard? Was it easy for Jesus to love those who betrayed him or difficult? God's love loves in difficult situations. That's why when we have the power of God in us and we love other people, all of a sudden people say, there must be a love and his love. There must be a God and his love is perfect. God's love is complete when we love other people. Isn't it amazing that God would leave something, the bow for us, that he would leave the secrets for us, that he would put treasures in places for us? I wonder where in your life God has concealed his goodness. God has concealed his greatest work. Maybe it's in your kids. Sometimes it seems very concealed in your kids. God, I want to see your goodness in this child. I better walk away. You know, like, sometimes it's just that way. So who are we if we're going to be up to king's work, like Proverbs says, if we're going to be doing the work of kings? It's our pleasure, it's our privilege to look for that and reveal what God has concealed in our kids. If God has concealed his good work in our kids, what's it look like for us to invest in it? What's it look like for us to pour out our lives into them? What's it look like for us to love when it's difficult? What's it look like for us to see things through no matter where things go? What's it look like for us to parent those kids in such a way that the concealed work of God in them starts to be revealed? That's king's work. What about your marriage? It's king's work to work for your marriage, to fight for your marriage, to believe for your marriage. Kings and queens do that kind of work. Oh, Lord, I look at my marriage and I don't see the hand of God. No, it's concealed. Kings and queens have to work for it. It's my privilege to conceal, your privilege to find me in it. Well, how long is it going to take? Probably your whole life. I have flowers in my garden that take three or four years to flower. How long do you think a marriage is going to take to see restored? How long will it take for people to see, to bloom? If a flower takes 4 years, how long for us? We're a lot more complex than flowers. It's kings and queens' work to reveal what is concealed. God conceals it. He hides it away for our pleasure in searching and finding and looking and discovering. What about in your workplace? God, I can't see your hand here. I don't see what's going on here. I don't see any good things here. No, it's concealed. I want you to start working for it. I want you to start praying for that place. I want you to start encouraging people. Maybe it's in your school. I can't see in your high school. You look around. I can't see the good work of God here. I'm not sure where it is. No, it's concealed. When was the last time you sent an encouraging note to your teacher? When was the last time you encouraged your principal? When was the last time you sat with the kid who was bullied or took them out for lunch or spent time with them? When was the last time you got in there and started getting into the heavy lifting of changing the culture within your school? That's kings and queens work. God has concealed his good work in your school even. And what about in you? Worship team, you can come on up. Sometimes I feel like God's greatest work is concealed within us. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, the Bible teaches us that God has hidden eternity in our hearts. God has hidden eternity in our hearts. That means there's something within us that's yet to be discovered, that the Holy Spirit wants to help us discover, wants to help us find, wants to help us see in ways that we can't see. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished"? But that didn't mean everyone was all of a sudden saved. It meant everyone could be saved. He's still left, just like in the Garden of Eden, he still left something on your plate. Said, "I've done everything." Adam didn't have to create a thing in Eden. He just had to take care of it. You don't have to create salvation for yourself. But it does take you saying yes. Jesus said, "It's done. I've made every path. Your every sin can be washed away. I can look after every single thing that you've done in the past. I can forgive you. I can wash you clean. I can help you walk through the next steps in your life. I can give you new life. I can show you, reveal eternity in your heart. I can speak to you, but you're going to have to do something. You have to do the hard work of receiving the gift that I've given you." So do you want it or not? Just like God would have said to Adam, do you want this or not? Do you want to cultivate this land? And Adam didn't have to think about that. He's like, "Are you kidding me? Look at this place. I've got Eden. Oh, of course I'm going to take care of it. This is the best thing ever." It was actually at the fall that all of a sudden work became hard. Thistles started showing up and thorns. Before that, they weren't there. And by the way, when God created Eve, he said, "Adam needs not a lover, not a friend, a helper. Help Adam pull out all the potential that I have concealed within the garden." God wants this, not because of sin, but in creation. He wants us to be a part of discovering him. He wants us to work for it. So today, I mean, lots of people in the room probably saying, "Yeah, I need to work for that a bit more. I don't see it in my workplace or my school or my family or my kids or my marriage." But some of you today, maybe you're here and you say, I think the work of God is starting to happen in me. I'm starting to see how he loves me and how he cares for me, and I want to do the hard work of turning over my life to him. I want to do the hard work of giving up who I have been to him. I want to do the hard work of returning to him and confessing my sins to him. I want to do that hard work because I want to know what it's like to discover the concealed work of God that he's placed within my heart, that he will reveal to me as I submit myself to him. Today, maybe that's you. And we want you to know that Jesus loves you very much, and he wants to show you his concealed work in your heart. If you'll accept it, you'll turn to him, you'll receive him as your Lord and Savior. We want to give you a chance to do that today. If that's you and you say, "I really want to do that, I really want to give my life over to Jesus. I really want to do that hard work. I hear that he has done some work for me, and he has taken away my sin on the cross, but I want to receive the life that he has given. I want to do the hard work of confessing my sins to him and turning to him." If today you want to start that journey with Jesus, why don't you just raise your hand where you're at, because I want to pray for you. Is there anyone here who says that? Yeah, I want to pray for you, bless you. Is there anyone else? I'll pray for you, bless you. God bless you. Is there anyone else in the balcony, anyone who says that? I need that. I want that. Bless you. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Is there anyone else here who says that? God bless you. God bless you. I'll pray for you. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I'll pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you have concealed things in creation. You've concealed them within our hearts for us to discover now, for us to find now, for us to experience now, for us to work for now. Jesus, thank you that these who just raised their hands are up to kings and queens business today. They're raising their hands saying, I want to do my part in receiving that. I see that Jesus went all the way, that he did a finished work, that it's all complete, but I have to accept it. Today I want it. Today I want to know what's concealed within me. Today I want to know the purpose and calling and life that is inside of me. Today, Holy Spirit, meet those. Meet those who raised their hand. Confirm in them the work that you're doing, Lord. It prompted them to raise their hands and say, I need that. I need that. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your concealed work. Thank you for leaving some of it for us. Thank you that as we commit to that work, we will discover you in new ways. Teach us to walk with you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, let's give it up for these who raise their hands. Come on, come on. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. This is good. This is good. Hey, listen, I want to just say, if you today raised your hand, or if you didn't, we're going to do baptism class after the second service. And next week, it's not too early, next week you can get baptized in the river and we can celebrate the great work that God has done in your life. And we'd love to do that with you. And so if today you say, oh man, God's changed my life and I want to get baptized and I want to just let the church celebrate with me what God is doing and I want to continue this journey of recognizing the concealed work within my own heart, I want to open it up and reveal it to the world. If you want to do that, we would love for you, one, to fill out a connect card there, and two, just to show up at 12:45 in the office so that we can just celebrate with you, let you know what you've done today, and just walk through the process with you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, hey, in the lobby, you're going to find some cupcakes. Anyone can have those. You're going to find some dad's root beers. Men, you can have those. And there's also a photo booth. We'd love to see your plan for dad in the photos. We'll send out an online album after that. But God bless you. Have an incredible Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. We'll see you next week. Come on back. Take care.